if that would be okay. This morning's title, the message this morning, the title for this morning's message is important, I think, for us to understand quite a bit of Scripture. The title this morning is War in Heavenly Places, and it not only describes our message, it also tells us what Daniel chapter 10 is all about. This chapter is often overlooked, but it reveals to us a cosmic struggle between the forces of good and evil. It tells of angels and demons locked in a kind of mortal combat somewhere between heaven and earth, kind of like Star Wars, but this isn't science fiction. It's real. Consider the words of a Welsh pastor whose name was Geoff Thomas, who said this. He said, "Whenever there is a flock of Christians wherever there is a flock of Christ sheep, there are wolves that want to destroy them. Wherever the church advances, dark principalities are at work." And both sides of that quote are true, folks. God's church is advancing around the world. Make no mistake. Christian church is as large and powerful today as it ever has been. Powerful might be the wrong word. But dark principalities are indeed at work. Whenever the Lord makes an advance into the realm of darkness, the empire of Satan always strikes back. Daniel 10 helps us to understand why we encounter delays and difficulties in our service for Christ. And it especially helps us understand why our prayers are sometimes hindered and maybe even delayed for long seasons, sometimes many, many years. How many of you have ever prayed for someone or something for more than a couple days, years, weeks, months, years, and finally? The best way I've found to picture this chapter is to imagine yourself kind of at a play, and you're in a massive, beautiful theater like on Broadway. And as you wait for the program to start, you can hear noise from behind the curtain. And occasionally, the curtain itself is kind of jostled by something or someone that's hidden from your view. But suddenly, and I think we've all seen this, suddenly the curtain parts for just a split second, and you can clearly see the action backstage. But almost before you can focus your eyes, the curtain closes again. And you know what you saw, but you wish you'd been able to get a better glimpse, see a little bit more. And folks, that's Daniel chapter 10. It's kind of a peek behind the curtain of history. Daniel is given a rare insight into things that are normally invisible. It's a view from the seen to the unseen, from the visible to the invisible, from the natural to the supernatural. Let's pray. Father, this is an interesting message this morning. Daniel chapter 10 is an interesting, challenging chapter, kind of puts us in a place where we kind of go, really? How can that be? But I ask this morning that you open our hearts and minds to the reality of what's going on, not only inside this building, but outside this building and all over. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at three things this morning. Number one, the background of Daniel chapter 10. We're going to look into the background a little bit. The chapter begins with an important chronological note. Verse 1 tells us that Daniel received this revelation in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. That was 536 BC. And that date's important because that's the year that the exile finally ended and the first group of Jews returned to Jerusalem. And we talked about that last week. And although over 49,000 people went home that year, went back to Jerusalem that year, Daniel was not among them. And we're really not ever told why. Perhaps at his advanced age, he couldn't make the arduous journey. He was older than even Bonnie. More likely, though, God simply told Daniel that he had more work for him to do in Babylon. Daniel 10 introduces us to the final vision that's given to Daniel in his book. Chapter 10 is kind of the prologue. Chapter 11 is the vision itself, and we'll talk about that next week. And then chapter 12 gives us the aftermath and the close of the book. Basically, Daniel receives a revelation of the future that, number one, involves his people, the nation of Israel. Number two, involves the last days. And number three, involves a great war. Daniel 11 contains an amazing revelation of Israel's history, culminating in the rise of the Antichrist in the final days before Christ returns to earth. This revelation of a great war that will engulf Israel evidently sent Daniel into a period of intense mourning. For 3 weeks, he fasted and prayed, eating no food, drinking no wine, and using no lotions, meaning that he didn't shower or use deodorant. And at the end of those 3 weeks, he was standing by the Tigris River when he saw the most amazing thing. Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, the Bible tells us, Daniel speaking, "I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude." That'd be pretty cool, huh? And although this man is not identified, the description sounds very much like the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation chapter 1. And Daniel's response is the same here as was the response of the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1. Daniel fell on his face before this amazing person, and I believe in this situation, Daniel had just had an encounter of the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. The experience was too much for him, and he passed out on the ground. Later, a hand touches him and bids him to stand up. And I believe the hand belonged not to Jesus, but to an angel sent by Jesus. And the angel proceeds to tell Daniel that his prayer had been heard the moment he started praying at the beginning of his 21-day fast. Write that down. His prayer had been heard the moment he started praying. Well, why, then, had it taken so long for the answer to get there? And the angel's explanation is kind of mind-blowing, at least to me. He says that he'd been hindered by demonic opposition between heaven and earth. Daniel 10, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there by the king of Persia." Daniel 10, verses 12 and 13. The prince of the Persian kingdom cannot be a man, folks, because no man could hinder an angel sent by God. So this must have been some kind of demonic force assigned by Satan to serve the court of the Persian king. Evidently, his job was to hinder God's work and to discourage God's people in Persia. And he must have been a strong demon because all by himself, he stopped an angel cold for 21 days. Then Michael, who is one of three archangels, and he was assigned to guard Israel, you can see that in Daniel chapter 12 in a couple weeks, he intervenes and the angel is finally able to complete his mission. A little quick side note, there are three archangels. Michael was a warrior angel, Gabriel was a messenger angel, and Lucifer was the star of the morning, the angel of light, kind of. And we all know what happened to him. At the end of chapter 12, we get a little bit more information about angelic beings and their comings and goings. Daniel 10, verse 20b, all the way to chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible tells us, "Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince, and in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him." Support and protect Darius. Daniel 10, verses 20 through chapter 11, verse 1. This tells us that the angel has left his warfare to come to Daniel and will soon have to return and resume the heavenly battle. Soon he will fight the prince of Persia again, and later on he will take on the prince of Greece. He also tells Daniel that 2 years earlier he had somehow interceded to help out Michael, perhaps also fighting the prince of Persia. This is crazy, at least to me. It's mysterious to us, but if it's to be taken literally, and I think it must be taken literally, it tells us that there's unusual goings-on in the invisible realm where demons and angels are duking it out to either promote or obstruct God's work on this planet. And if it sounds like a little bit too much to take, consider the words from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where the Bible says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." Ephesians 6, verse 12. This verse, I think, is helpful for us on several levels. First, it reminds us that our battle is not against other human beings. Sometimes we focus on the abortionists and the pornographers and the godless politicians and the corrupt business leaders and the drug dealers and the purveyors of filth as if they were the source of our problems. Yet those people, Washington, D.C., the drug dealers, and everybody in between, those people are unwitting dupes of powerful spiritual forces that they don't know anything about. They are morally culpable for their choices, they're guilty, but they're also in the service of evil beings who influence them in ways they do not realize. They don't have a clue. Side note, all of us, if we are not walking with Jesus Christ, are as susceptible to that as they are. Number two, this verse teaches us that there are various kinds of demonic powers. There are rulers, there are authorities, there are powers of this dark world, and there are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And it's not clear how we should differentiate between them. Maybe it's just enough to know that just as there are various types of angels, so too are the demons organized and serve different purposes in Satan's service. Finally, this verse from Ephesians encourages us to put on the whole armor of God. Folks, our godly character, or lack thereof, actually does make a day-to-day difference. Not only for us, but also in the great struggle between good and evil. Folks, we are all, each one of us, foot soldiers in a vast, invisible war that stretches across the cosmos. True story. Didn't make it up. Daniel chapter 10. And while Daniel 10 might seem unusual, it actually corresponds quite well with the bigger picture that's presented for us in the New Testament. So, background, Daniel chapter 10. Number two this morning, here are some things that we do not know for certain. We do not know for sure. Because this chapter is just a peek behind the curtain, it leaves us with a whole bunch of questions that we can't answer, at least not completely. For example, what happened during the 21-day fast? The angel and the prince of Persia, they were contending together. The text tells us that there was a conflict, but it doesn't give us any hint to how the conflict played itself out. I mean, I'd also like to know what exactly Michael the archangel did in the end that finally won the day. But we can't say with certainty exactly what did happen. Maybe it's simply that we can't even conceive of how spiritual beings can contend with each other. If we knew the answer to that, it probably wouldn't make any sense to us anyway. Other questions arise, like how are demons and angels organized? It's clear that there are ranks of angels and there are a hierarchy of demons. I mean, the four categories are listed in Ephesians 6, verse 12, and they're suggestive, but they don't really tell us anything, or they don't really tell us everything that we'd like to know. And how do angels work together to defeat the demons? Again, we don't have enough information to provide the answers to those questions. On a more practical basis, I think we'd like to know how our prayers impact heavenly warfare. And there's two books that, if you haven't read them, I strongly encourage you to read them. They are fiction, obviously, but they were written by Frank Peretti. And the first one was phenomenal. It's called This Present Darkness. And Peretti implies that our prayers somehow give strength to weary angels to aid in their combat. And it's a story. This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness are the two books that Peretti wrote. And it describes a town and the Christians and the non-Christians and how they interact. But it also tells it from the point of view of the angels and the demons and how they're interacting with each other and with the people of the town. And obviously it's fiction, but it is based on scripture and it is very, very well done. The books have been around for at least 30 years. Because I first read them a long time ago. I looked for them in my house yesterday and could not find them, so I'm ordering new ones. After I read them again, I will bring them here and make them available. If you want to get them yourself, I know they're in the library, at least in Petoskey. This present darkness and piercing the darkness. Anyway, pretty implies that our prayers give strength to the angels. And maybe that's true. All we can say for sure, though, is that there is a connection between our prayers and the spiritual realm. That's what the wrestling mentioned in Ephesians 6 is all about. We wrestle through prayer and obedience to God, putting on the armor of God, and through these very human activities, we, in fact, ourselves enter the realm of invisible spiritual warfare. Finally, I think we'd like to know if demons and angels are assigned to every nation on earth. I mean, we know that Michael's assigned to Israel and that the demons were assigned to Persia and Greece. And some writers will carry this so far as to suggest that there are angels and demons assigned to every city, town, street, home, school, office, and factory. They make much of territorial spirits and the importance of identifying those spirits and praying against them. Outside of Daniel chapter 10, though, no other passage in the Bible tells us about spiritual beings being assigned to specific nations. We simply don't know how far to take that. I mean, it may well be true that there are demons assigned to every street and maybe every home, but there's no way for us to know for sure. And evidently, it's not an important issue, or else we would be told more about it. If it's not there, we don't need to know. Finally, and somebody asked me this the other day, what about guardian angels? Anybody heard of guardian angels? Many people believe that there's an angel assigned to each person on earth, or at least to each believer. In personal opinion, I believe that there may in fact be some truth to that. Actually, I think we all may have many guardian angels. Some of us are such miscreants that we might need an entire battalion to keep us in line. But I've mentioned what we don't know and what we wish we did know in order to bring up an important point, folks. Whenever we read a passage like Daniel 10, it's easy for us to go off on a tangent. Either we dismiss it as superstition, or we go off the deep end and obsess on the supernatural. And folks, both extremes are wrong. The principle we should follow is this: the only things we can know for sure about the spiritual realm are those things clearly revealed in the Word of God. Everything else is speculation. And it's important for us not to go beyond Scripture at any point with respect to the demonic. As evangelicals, folks, we believe that the Bible tells us everything that we need to know about the spirit world, and that everything the Bible says is actually true, and that there is no other authoritative source for information regarding demons and angels. To say that is to say nothing more than to tell you that we take 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 seriously. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that the Bible is God-breathed and is given to us to make us thoroughly equipped for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness. Folks, through the written word of God, we have everything we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1. Our only authority in the spiritual realm is the Bible itself, not human experience. Somebody ever tells you they saw an angel? Okay, but get back to the word of God. Get back to the word of God. We need to believe everything the Bible says, and we should not ever go beyond what the Bible says. And along this line, it's important for us to remember that Daniel would not have known anything about the conflict with the prince of Persia if the angel had not told him. It's not as if he was praying for the angels during his fast, saying, "Oh, Lord, help the good angel to fight hard. Lord, please help Michael to hurry up and get in the battle." No, folks, he didn't know anything about it. He had no knowledge of the supernatural struggle, and he had no way of knowing about the supernatural struggle until the angel revealed it to him. Some things that we do not know for sure. Number three, things that we can be absolutely sure about. As we wrap up, it's important for us to focus on what we can learn, I think, from Daniel chapter 10. And I think there's five key statements to summarize the truth we can take home with us. Number one, prayers of believers, write this down, prayers of believers are immediately heard by God. Prayers of believers are immediately heard by God. The angel tells Daniel in verse 12 that his prayers were heard in heaven the moment he sought wisdom from God. And folks, this ought to encourage all of us who wonder if our prayers ever reach beyond the ceiling. You ever been there? The tiniest whisper from a believer here on earth, folks, is shouted throughout the courts in heaven. God hears us when we pray and our petitions reach him the moment they are formed in our hearts, before we even say them out loud. Since there is no time or distance with our Heavenly Father, folks, we may pray with the assurance that he hears us as if we were the only ones speaking. You ever have 7 or 10 people trying to talk to you at the same time? Even two? And you just, it's not like that with God. If we were all talking to God at the same time, he would hear Darlene as if she was the only one. He would hear Logan as if he was the only one. How cool is that? Number two, unseen spiritual warfare may at times delay answers to our prayers. Unseen spiritual warfare may at times delay answers to our prayers. Folks, what happened to Daniel might happen to us. It may be that our deepest, most heartfelt prayers are sometimes delayed because of static coming from the other side of the curtain as angels and demons are battling in the invisible realm. I believe this is most likely to happen when we pray about God's cause here on earth. As we enter into serious intercession for unreached people groups, folks, we are likely to encounter many difficulties. And when we pray for our loved ones to be saved or for our wayward children to return to the Lord, we shouldn't be surprised that those prayers are not immediately answered. Satan hates that kind of praying because it's a direct attack on his infernal kingdom. And he will not give up his captives without a fight. I prayed for decades for my brother. And he's walking with the Lord. It took a long time. Number three, wrestling in prayer is exhausting work. Wrestling in prayer is exhausting work. Folks, Daniel fasted 21 days while he sought the Lord. And then he fell on his face when he met the Lord Jesus Christ by the Tigris River. Then he bowed down to the ground, totally exhausted when he heard the angel's explanation. Folks, when we speak about Daniel chapter 10, when speaking about Daniel chapter 10, seminary professor Bruce Thorne shares that pastors must tell your people that spiritual warfare is serious business. Tell your people that spiritual warfare is serious business. And folks, he's right. This is not war games. This is war. We are locked in a battle against spiritual forces that are vast beyond all of our comprehension. And unless we rely completely on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are absolutely certain to be defeated. It's easy to say, Lord, bless me and my family, and oh, by the way, thank you for this food, amen. And that's good. Nothing wrong with that. But it's hardly the kind of prayer that's going to cause Satan to tremble. It's time for all of us to raise the bar, for some of us, a whole bunch, for some of us, just a little bit, and enter into the serious business of spiritual warfare. Number four, if we could see the invisible, we would be amazed at the forces of good and evil all around us. Daniel 10 tells us that behind the movement of men and nations, unseen spiritual forces are at work. No one could have known simply by looking at the Persian court that a great battle was going on between an angel and the prince of Persia. But when the curtain is pulled back, we see angels and demons battling against each other while human leaders are completely unaware of what's going on. Satan often uses emissaries, his emissaries, to influence government leaders to turn against the people of God. Anybody looking at current events? Satan often uses his emissaries to influence government leaders to turn against the people of God. It was true in Persia, and it's true in Greece, and it's also true in Washington, D.C., Detroit, and Traverse City, and it's absolutely true in Tower, Michigan. This chapter proves conclusively that Satan does not believe in the separation of church and state. He has no problem at all using his evil minions to harass and hinder the work of God in the world. He has no problem hindering the work of God in this world. Sidebar, in every church where the gospel is being preached, I believe there's scriptural evidence for this, that there are angels surrounding this building, protecting us in here during the services. Imagine walking out that door and seeing 12, 13-foot people with fiery swords and just brilliant. That would convince a few people. Maybe. Maybe not. But I believe we are protected as children of God. Are we immune to evil? No. But I believe God makes sure that his church is protected, and I guarantee you there are churches in this country that are not. And that's sad. This chapter proves conclusively, folks, that Satan, there's another encouraging side to all this, and I don't want to be as negative as I've kind of been, but 2 Kings 6 tells of a time when the mighty army of Syria surrounded the Israelites in a city called Dothan. And it appeared the situation was totally hopeless. And I love this story. And if you've never read it, go to 2 Kings and read it. When Elisha's servant saw the armies of the enemies everywhere, he despaired and he cried out to Elijah, "What shall we do? What's going to happen?" And Elisha answered with words that seemed to make no sense. He said, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. The good guys far outnumber the bad guys." The servant thought he was nuts because he didn't see anything except for the bad guys out there, and there were a lot of them. Then Elisha asked the Lord to open the eyes of his servant. When the servant looked around this time, he saw above the army of Syria the flaming chariots of the army of God. That's in the Bible. I did not make that up. And if it's in the Bible, it's true. If only we could see beyond the visible. But folks, we can't. Unless God gives us that glimpse, we can't. Which is why this story in Daniel chapter 10 is so important and so crucial. It reminds us that just because we can't see something doesn't mean it's not there. And if for one second we could truly see with the eyes of God, we would behold a vast array of supernatural beings, angels and demons all around us. There's a whole lot more to the universe out there than meets the eye. Number 5. The chief weapons of our spiritual warfare are something we all should have: humility, prayer, knowledge, and perseverance. Humility, prayer, knowledge, and perseverance. I find this final point right here the most encouraging, folks. Since we can't see the angels and demons, we don't need to worry about them. Since we can't see the angels and demons, we don't need to worry about what they're doing. Our part is to walk humbly before the Lord, to seek his face in prayer, to grow in knowledge from the word of God, and to persevere in faithfulness no matter how tough the times might be. I'm going to say that again. Our part, our job, is to walk humbly before the Lord, to seek his face in prayer, to grow in knowledge from the word of God, and to persevere in faithfulness no matter how tough times might be. How many of you know you can't grow in any of those four areas if you're not spending time in the word of God? When I think about Christians whose faith I admire, there are many. But immediately right now, I think of people in this room going through hard times. I think about people like my father and his pastor, Dave Osborne. These are true heroes because they have chosen to believe in God in the face of amazingly difficult personal circumstances. Kim, others in here. And there are so many others who are fighting to save marriages or trying to keep their families together or struggling with health issues or praying earnestly for God to move on their behalf. And they're praying and they're praying and they're praying and they're not seeing answers. This chapter should be an encouragement to everyone who's like that. May God bless all those believers who have decided not to quit in the face of adversity. And I'm struck by the words of the angel in verse 19, where the Bible tells us, "Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed, Daniel." He said, "Peace, be strong now, be strong." Twice the angel looked at Daniel and he said, be strong, as if he knows how tired Daniel is and how easy it would be to give up altogether. Anybody ever been there? This is God's word for all of us today, folks. Are you under attack from the enemy? Never give up. Do you feel like quitting? Never give up. Are you fighting for your marriage? Never give up. Are you trying to be strong in the face of temptation? Never give up. Do you face a barrage of criticism for doing what you know is to be right? Never give up. Are you tired of the struggle? God's word is clear, folks. Never give up. Let the people of God take courage this morning. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Run to the cross when you feel faint. Lean heavily on the Lord. He can take it. Are you tempted to quit, folks? Pick up your armor and get back in the battle. When the day is done, you will be standing on the side of victory. Let nothing turn you aside. Fear not and fight on. Never give up. Never, 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 never give up. Stand your ground for Jesus Christ and never give up. Never. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and may God's kingdom come. Amen.